Well, today I would like to put your spiritual thinking cap on, if you would, because I'm going to ask you some questions and go through some scriptures today. As today, as we know, is a day of rest, a day of God's Sabbath, a day that His Word is truly to be looked at and read. And this is something that I think it's a blessing for all of us to be so blessed and be able to do that. Well, today I do have these questions, as I mentioned here, and there is a number of them, and so if you're going to write them down, you will probably have to scribble them very, very quickly, because there's quite a few of them here. So if you want to just think on them, which would be very much appreciated, and like I said, this is why I asked about you to put your thinking caps on. Why are we here on earth? Why does man exist? Why were you born? Why do you understand the Word of God? And if you do, well, many do not. Why did God call you in this day and age to the truth? Why are you going through trials and suffering while others seemingly don't? Why do you need to continue and endure rather than just give up? Is your dedication to obeying God as strong as it was when you vowed you have repented when baptized? Do these questions take you down memory lane? They sure have me. I've been working on this sermon this week, and I can tell you that going through those questions, I was kind of surprised at how many things I just kind of not dwell on anymore or really meditate on, and yet it's things that are very, very important to us. You know, each individual one's answers to any of those questions is of a tremendous importance. You know, you are not the product of just blind chance. God didn't just blindly reach down here and pick out of a grab bag. No, you're very special to Him. You are here for a reason. Your life has purpose. It has meaning. And it has awesome significance. You man made God, and He created you to become part of His very family, to help Him rule in the family kingdom of God. Have you often meditated on that thought? Putting this sermon together sure made me do a lot more meditating on it. You know, God is a commandment-keeping family. He wants to share His rulership with you. In His own very own family, with Jesus Christ at His side. You know, you were called in this day and age to fulfill your potential of becoming God. Have you thought on that lately? Well, what greater purpose could be there for anyone than to be given potential to inherit the kingdom of God? You know, most people have no idea as to what the kingdom of God really is. It is a mystery to them, as is the entire Bible that you have on your lap today, the very words of God that we're going to be looking at, a number of scriptures in there today, to make sure we're not saying something that's off the top of our head, but it's coming from God's instruction book, that is an instruction book for us to live our life by. You know, most don't understand that the gospel is good news, or you could put glad tidings. You know, it is happy news about the kingdom of God and how man can have an inherent part right here in it. You know, the gospel tells you about the nature and the essence of God and His plan, the purpose for your existence, and your ultimate future. you can understand all of this if God's Holy Spirit, that is, leads, guides, and is in you. So God gives us His Spirit, and He wants us to use it and be fervent with it. That's what Romans 12, 11 tells us to do. It says, be not slothful in business, but be fervent in the Spirit, serving the Lord. Romans 12 and verse 11. Be not slothful in business, but be fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Well, God wants us to be strengthened, that is, with might through His Holy Spirit. You might want to notice here with me Ephesians 3 and verse 16, where we are granted that. It says here in Ephesians 3 and in verse 16, He says that He, that is, speaking of God, would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man, and to be filled with it, says Ephesians 5:18. You know, this does not happen automatically. Sadly, quite a few have neglected the gift of God that was gift of God's Spirit that was given to them. You know, we can read examples written over here in Isaiah, in the Old Testament, in Isaiah, and in chapter 63 of Israel's rebellion that grieved the Holy Spirit. That's in Isaiah 63, not that far away from where Jeremiah begins his book. He says here in verse 10, in Isaiah 63, but they rebelled and vexed His Holy Spirit. Therefore He, that is God, was turned to be their enemy, and He fought against them. So the Holy Spirit was known, as it was active in the Old Testament times as well as it is in the New Testament times. You know, we read over here in Ephesians, going back to the New Testament, in Ephesians 4, that is in the New Testament here, where Paul is admonishing the church. He is admonishing the church to grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. These verses are not new to our ears, the ones I'm bringing to our attention here today, but they're ones that we probably don't read all that often, but as we're coming closer and closer to the very Feast of Trumpets, Atonement, Feast of Tabernacles, Last Great Day, it's good to go over and rehearse and look with our own eyes some of these verses. Here in Acts 7, here's a story of Stephen, you know, telling the rebellious Jewish leaders who resisted the Holy Spirit. Here's what Stephen said to them. He said, you stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, you do always resist the Holy Spirit as your fathers did. So do you. We are given further instructions in God's Word. Do not quench or blaspheme God's given Holy Spirit. Quench is spoken of in 1 Thessalonians 5:19. You might put that in your notes. And blaspheme is in Matthew 12:31. But these enlightened warnings of rejecting the very power of God could have helped many to become God, just as you had that opportunity today. But through their rebelling, they will not now reach that potential, nor have understanding of the very purpose of their creation. One of the very questions we ask. They don't know. You do. Turn with me over here to Matthew 12 and verse 32. We're going to read Christ's own words on this subject. Matthew 12 and in verse 32. Here in verse 32 it says, "And whosoever speaks a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaks against the Holy Spirit, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world and neither in the world to come." David was aware of the possibilities that one can sin so grievously that God might take away his Holy Spirit. In Psalms 51 and verse 11, David pleaded with God, knowing that God's Spirit could be taken from him. And he pleaded with God not to do that. Here in Psalms 51:11, he says, "Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me." I pray we say that often. I pray we are on our knees when we're saying that often. Humbly on our knees, saying that often, asking to be forgiven. Because not one of us are past sinning. Well, we are told to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness in Matthew 6, verse 33. You know, we hear this verse read often, and you might just ask the question, why? Well, because it is our potential, that is our future, to inherit the kingdom of God, to be in the family of God, a position of serving and teaching those who God has yet to call. That's what the millennium is going to be all about. That's what it's about today for us who are called. That's what your help in offerings and tithes. That's your going, helping in preaching the message to God of God's truth to the world. Every time that magazine, The Prove All Thing, is mailed out, that's exactly what it's doing. It's exactly the people that God wants it to reach. Matthew 25, 34, we are shown blessings for that righteous. He says here in Matthew 25 and verse 34, "Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." That's talking directly to us. He's prepared it for us. God wants to give his kingdom to us, share with us his very essence and his rulership. A rulership that this world has no idea what rulership means. But a lesson they're going to learn. First is going to be over the earth, and then in the new heavens and the new earth yet to come down from heaven. Let's back that statement up here, a couple of scriptures here on that, to show I'm not saying something that I shouldn't be here. Look with me over here at Luke 12 and verse 32. We look at one verse there first. Luke 12 and verse 32. "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." You know, this is speaking of government. You know, God's ruling government, not just a government like we have today that's gone wild, has absolutely no direction, that it really even has any idea of what it's doing. Next, over here in 2 Peter 3 and verse 13. In 2 Peter 3 and verse 13, it says, "Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth wherein dwells righteousness." New here is in the sense of being different, something new in kind rather than recent. God's government is completely going to be different than what we live in today. The righteousness is depicted as being a permanent resident, That is, of the new heaven and the new earth, not temporary residency. You know, on this subject, we can not skip reading Revelation 21 and verse 1 there. And it just says that I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away. That's going to happen at the end of the millennium. At the end of the 1,000 years of peace, of teaching, of training, of love, kindness, all the fruits of God's Holy Spirit that's going to be manifested. Here the eternal's estate is called the new heaven and new earth in Revelation 21. You know, these are not to be confused with the world's heaven and earth. This is described in Isaiah 65, 18 to 25. There the millennium is spoken of as a new world, a new age to come. You know, it will be a transformation period between sin and death, which are still going to be present. And that will be completely excluded from the eternal estate from heaven that's going to come down. So to qualify to be in this earthly millennium just ahead of us today, and the new eternal government, verses 7 of Revelation 21 says, he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Keep in mind, if we follow our fleshly lust and desires, we will not inherit it. That is according to Ephesians 5:5 and Galatians 5:21. In Galatians 5:5, you might turn there and look with me with these two scriptures here that I want to read. One's in Ephesians 5:5 and the other in Galatians 5:21. Now let's look first here at Ephesians 5 and verse 5. It says here, for this you know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. And over in Galatians 5 and verse 21, it speaks of envying, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Pretty serious statements there. You know, one thing about God's word is truly, truly clear. It's very straightforward. It doesn't take 2,000 pages like our government does today to make a point. It does it very quickly, very easily, very clearly. So you can see how much growth will be taken over very quickly in the millennium. Things will be going a lot faster, a lot smoother, without all the mess-ups that we see today in this world's government that you and I live in here in the United States. When people here were on their knees praying, this government was not acting like it is today. But if we live differently than the rest of the world does, knowing we can only do this through the power of God's Holy Spirit, then we will have to endure persecution and trials, because it is Satan who is the ruler and the prince of the power of the air and the god of this world. Very evident today. John 18 and verse 36, God tells us, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. That's you and I. We've not been called to do that just yet. But there should be no surprise then when Paul tells us over here in Acts 14:22 that we must, through much tribulation, many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. But take note, we will not enter the kingdom of God in this flesh, writes Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 50. He says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." You know, we must be changed in spirit as God is spirit. And we will only be changed into spirit if God's spirit dwells in us when we die or when Christ returns. You know, if we allow God's spirit to depart from us before we die or before Christ's second coming, we will not enter or become a part of God's soon coming kingdom that I'm talking about here today. If you believe, as I and my wife do, that we are the children of God's kingdom, and we are considered good seed, that is according to Matthew 13:38. I'll wait a second here and let you turn to that to see that I'm not pulling something out of the air again that not is from God's word. That is in Matthew 13, verse 38. We have some very clear scripture here. It says, "The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom." Children of God's government. As good seed and good servants, we will want to please God. We will want to fulfill God's purpose for us. At least I would think you would. I know I do. And we already know from fact, at least I do, after 44 years here in the church, that it's not going to be sailing on smooth water. There's time things are going to get rough. There's times you're going to cry out for forgiveness for things you do, that you make mistakes. And you pray that others will forgive you as well. Because I'm speaking to people, and I'm speaking to all of you, including myself, my wife, all the people around that I know, not one of us is perfect yet. Not one of us is perfect yet. Ask yourself, why did God call me today? It's one of the questions we asked at the beginning. It was not just so that you can make it into the kingdom of God, but to help in doing His work and proclaiming His good news of this kingdom in all the world as a witness. That's one of the reasons. Matthew 24:14, a very familiar verse to all of us, reads, "And this gospel, the good news of the kingdom, that is God's government, God's commandments, His statutes, shall be preached unto all the world for a witness unto all nations, and shall the end come." In other words, shall the end of this age come? I think we're living that part of history right now. That's what I feel. That's what I'm seeing from God's word when I look around. Every day is an important day for us to be close to God. You know, this work, if we've been invited to do, is an encouraging, great work. I don't know if you look at it like that. Every time you might write an article for the magazine, or you might drop a dollar or two in the offering, a tithe, whatever. Do you put in your conscience, this is going towards a good work? Or do you do it just because somebody's watching you, or you can tell somebody why I give money to my church? We find the disciples asking Jesus over here in John 6 and verse 28. "What shall we do that we might work the works of God?" That's in John 6 and in verse 28. And Jesus answers them here in verse 29, the very next verse, and said unto them, This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You believe on him in whom he has sent. Now, Jesus never doubted that he would fulfill the task within the work of God that had been given to him. He had no question. He didn't question God. You know, Christ comments again here in John 4:34, says, "For my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work." To finish his work. Did Paul and Barnabas understand that this was not the work of a man, but of God? Were they called and separated to do a work for God? We know they believed on his name, which we all have got to do, but that's not where it stops. Acts 13 and verse 2. Acts 13 and verse 2. Acts 13 and verse 2, it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work wherein unto I have called them." Since the inspiration came through the Holy Spirit, it can be supposed that the general course of the first evangelical work was outlined by God's Holy Spirit, according to what that verse says. You know, there's no record that the church at Antioch gave any study to plan for such an evangelistical journey for them. According to Acts 5 and verse 38, they knew that it was only by the power of God's Holy Spirit that they could do their part in the work, in God's work. Here in Acts 5, in verse 38, it says, "And now I say unto you, refrain from these men, and let them alone. For if this counsel or this work be of man, it will come to nothing." You know, they knew that this was not the work of man, but of God, and that therefore they would fulfill their part. That was Paul said, endure to the end. It wasn't a matter of just knowing Jesus Christ's name. There's something to do besides just knowing Jesus Christ's name. Well, the time has come when our part in the work will become manifested for us to do, that is to and for everyone here on this earth as we quickly approach the millennium. Notice here with me now 1 Corinthians 3. Talk a little bit more about this. Paul does over here in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Let's look here at verse 13 down to verse 15. 13 to 15. It says, "Every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is." God's going to know your heart. He's going to know your action. You're going to hide from him. He's going to know what sort of work. "If any man's work abide which he has built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire." So the real nature of man's work is not always apparent in this life, you know, but it will be revealed in its true light when the God shall judge the secrets of man from Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, according to the gospel that God tells us of in Romans 2:16. So the character of God's spiritual instructions will then be fully revealed in the results of the teaching that has been produced in the lives of those who have received it. You know, some will be weighed and be found wanting. Others will receive the crown of immortality. The day, in verse 13, is that day of final judgment, the day of the Lord, referred to as that day in 1 Thessalonians 5:4, that says, "But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief." Sermons like this are warning sermons. They're sermons directing our feet to get back on the path where it should be. Don't get sidetracked. Don't get some car come along or something and bump you off to the side. Stay the course, just like Paul did. Well, how will it and we appear in shame or in glory? What's God going to find when he comes back, when he returns? Will we have rejoicing in our part in the work? Galatians 6, 4 and 5 seem to be a warning against the habit of comparing ourselves with others and finding cause for satisfaction. Here in Galatians chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. Galatians 6, verses 4 and 5. It says, "But let every man prove his own work, and then shall he have rejoicing in himself alone, and not in another. For every man shall bear his own burden, his own effort." God will see that effort and what kind of an effort it was. The apostle points out that we will be examined individually and not in comparison with others at the judgment seat of Christ. You're on your own here, in a sense. You can't depend on somebody else, on their coattail, shirt tail, whatever you want to call it, to bring you into the kingdom of God. It'll be, as Rush Limbaugh calls it, toilet paper. You cannot be hanging on to the coattails or the toilet paper of somebody's coattails and be in God's kingdom. It's not going to happen. It's an individual call. You know, therefore, we should take heed to ourselves so that we might be able to rejoice, that is, in our work rather than in others' failures. You know, how do you regard the work of God? I pray it's not like the second woe that was upon the unfaithful Israel. Isaiah 5 and verse 12, it is said that they regarded not the work of the Lord, neither considered the operation of his hands. And you read that verse and you have to naturally just tie in his laws, statutes, and his judgments. They didn't regard those things. They were stiff-necked, rebellious. You aren't going to tell me what to do. Now, if we are involved in God's work, are we doing it deceitfully or negligently? Jeremiah 48 in verse 10. There we read, "There is a curse on any invader who does not do his work thoroughly." His responsibility, his effort, put whatever adjective word you want to put there. Jeremiah 48 and verse 10. It says, Cursed be he that does the work of the Lord deceitfully, and cursed be he that keeps back his sword from blood. This is a warning to us against doing the work of the Lord untruthfully and negligently. You know, failing to declare all this counsel of God, no matter how unpopular it might be. And you know, as I have really found out in the past 17 years of the Church of God and Truth, that we are not popular. People don't like to be told that they're keeping the wrong day. But as you need to remind them that you're keeping a calendar that starts from Genesis 1, not from Genesis 1:14, the fourth day of the week. Very clear in Scripture, and I don't know really of any group that tells you that. Read any calendar article you want. Go on the internet, ask your minister, whoever that might be that you listen to besides us, ask them that. And you're going to find Genesis, or you're going to find 13 verses missing from that calendar article. It won't be there. So let me ask here, I'm going to include myself here, uphold with adoration the work of God, as David said he did over here in Psalms 46. Over there in Psalms 46 and verse 8, he said, "Come, behold the work of the Lord, what desolation he has made in this earth." Now, this verse is portraying God's power manifested in his domination over the mighty movements of nations and people. Because David had that experience, he knew who he was talking to, and he knew what he was talking about. A man of experience. And all of us should very well see the very government that you and I are under here in these United States has no experience from that leader. None. Nada. You know, we can read more on this subject here in Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. So I'll wait a second here until you catch up with me there. In Ephesians chapter 4, and I want to start reading here in verse 11. It's not but just a few verses there we'll pick up, but I do want us to read it. That is together. Verses that we all know very well. I think most of these that I've read here today, you know very well. But it's been a while probably since you've looked at some of them. And here's probably one of them, even because we've heard it so many times, we don't really pay that much attention to it anymore. Here in verse 11 it says, "And he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." That's us. We're the body of Christ. "Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ." Notice now verse 14. The advice that's given there. "That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive." These are those who God speaks of that causes division. I'm not going to go into those scriptures today, but you can in your own study, and you'll see that verse comes very, very true, because people cause division and they wonder why all of a sudden they're asked not to come back to church. Come back and sit with the rest of God's people, rest of God's called. They have their own little doctrines that they want to teach. Well, when the gifts in verse 11 through 13 operate in their God-appointed manner, and the called are active in service and serving in the work, three dangers there are to avoid. immaturity, instability, and gullibility. Immaturity, instability, and gullibility. The first one, immaturity, that's believers who never become involved in aggressive service or serving for Christ and never emerge from being spiritual children. Instability are those who become religious gypsies, playing church, moving to and fro from one appealing fantasy to another. And gullibility, most serious of all, is the danger of deception. Those who are babes are unskillful in the word of righteousness. Their senses are not exercised to discern between good and evil. Notice with me here, Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. In verse 13. Here in Hebrews 5:13 it says, "For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who, by reason of use, having their senses exercised to discern both good and evil, rightly dividing God's word, can cause you to be either good or evil." You know, those Apostle Paul is talking about inevitably meet some false cultist who impresses them by his or her zeal and apparent security because he uses an architect's religious words. They think he must be a bona fide teacher. Be careful of smooth words. Be careful of smooth teachers. Be careful. Make God's word be the truth, not the smoothness. If a person daily studies the Bible for themselves, they would be able to see through a person deceitful, juggling God's word, and could see they are carried about by every one's wind of shameful doctrine into a form of organized error. It is for this reason, like this, prayer and daily study plays an important part in your life and in mine. Knowing these things, we ought to be praying for one another that a person doesn't give up and walk away, or be misled and walk away. You know, we must always be abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain, just as Christ's sacrifice was not in vain. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58 tells us to be steadfast and unmovable. It says, "Therefore, my brethren, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." That was in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. If you want to just write that into your notes. So in this process, we must allow God's Spirit to change us, to work in us, to become perfect, as our Father which is in heaven is perfect. So let us note this admonition from the epistles of James. Here in James chapter 1. James chapter 1. and in verse 22. It says, "Be you doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves." Deceiving your own selves. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes his way and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. But whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds." Pretty comforting words, I think. Should be comforting words to you too. But if you're on the other end of that, what I'm talking about here, then it ain't comfortable words. But I'm not writing those. James is writing them down, inspiration by God. It is not enough to receive the implanted word. We must obey it. We must translate the Bible into action. There should never be a time when we go to the scriptures without allowing them to change our lives for the better. The ideal combination is to read the word and obey it without reservation. Because it's pointing at each of us individually. And it's our instruction book to life. It's not something that's just written for a novel to be read and tossed to the side and have dust gather up on it. A faithful servant will be blessed when his returning master will find him so doing. Truly studying God's word and obeying it, putting it into action. In Matthew 24:45 asks the question, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant?" That is in verse 45 of Matthew 24. "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, who his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due seasons? Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing." So ask yourself, am I a good and profitable servant, using what God has given to me? Ask that question of yourself. Am I a good and profitable servant, using what God has given to me? Or am I a fearful and timid servant who neglects or refuses to use God's precious calling and gifts that He has given me? You know, is our light shining from a hilltop or hidden beneath a basket? Are we participating in the work of God in whatever area of talent assigned to us by God? 1 Corinthians 12:18 calls us members in His family, in His body. We are the temple of God. We are that representative. Ask yourself, are you? Am I? In 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 18, it says, "But now has God set the members of every one of them in the body as it has pleased Him." If you remove yourself, that's not pleasing God. That's not honoring God and His Word. All the instructions that are in all those pages that He gives you to read for this human life we live in are waste. But reading God's Word, do you believe it? Or are you shying away from your God-given responsibilities? I've sure wanted to walk away from mine many times. I will not hide it either, let anybody know that. I get weak, I get discouraged, I get down. But we can't allow that to happen. We got to stay up, stay strong, endure, be as Paul was. You know, we are to pray daily for one another and for the coming of God's kingdom. I think that's been pretty clear throughout the message here today. But it won't come unless the gospel of the kingdom has been preached. And that's where your responsibility comes in to help get that message out, to get it preached. And not think somebody else is going to do it for you. No, you have a big responsibility. God's called you with that responsibility. It's up to you to fulfill it. Is your mind clear that God called you to have your part in this all-important duty and commission? If you walk away from this God-appointed assignment, God will have no pleasure in you. It's very clear from God's word. You know, Paul says in Philippians 5 and 6, actually Philippians 1, verses 5 and 6, that he is confident that the good work will be completed that God has begun in us. Here in Philippians 1, and in verse 5 it says, "For your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident that this very thing, that he which has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." Do you know when that day is? It can't be that far away, because it's the day that millennium will truly be on its start. In just 5 1/2 weeks, we will be preparing to keep God's annual Feast of Tabernacles, which is commanded in Leviticus 23:33-34. But I will read those verses as you can at any time, but we will be going over those at God's feast. But God's Feast of Tabernacle is not an option, but a command to attend in person the daily worship services. That is, unless we have a serious health problem or other considerations that preclude us from doing so. But it's a command. It's not an if you want to. It's a command. God's feast is a time that gives us encouragement and hope that things will get better for all mankind, all the mankind that you and I are going to be so blessed to teach. Not just for our own nation here in the United States, but around this world. All kinds of nations are going to have to be taught. So in the not too distant future will be a time when the current problems, anxieties, ultimate demise of our nations will be reversed, not going forward as they are today. A time when joy will be unconfined, and the future will be rosy, very unlike you and I see today that we are seeing on the news or reading, or at least it's all around us. There will be so much re-education to do in the millennium when true values will be restored. What a blessing. What a blessing of peace of mind that's going to be, not only for those that are being taught it, but us who are going to be able to help them. You know, politicians of today will be a thing of the past, and God's government will be run righteously by the very instruction booklet that we have before us right now. There will be much work to be done, and that is what God's called out people are to be preparing for now. That's what we're preparing for. Prayfully every day. A government run by God's laws, statutes, and His judgments. There will be a government of which our leaders today have no knowledge of. Zero knowledge of. Christ tells us, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to what? According to his work. According to his or her work, her efforts. Is her efforts, his efforts, only going to be when it's easy and smooth, not going to be rough, not going to be a trial? I'm reminded of a verse like that when we first came into the church, and how many people you wouldn't hear it come out of their mouth that they wouldn't be at God's feast. They would crawl on their knees on glass to be at God's feast. If God commands it, I'm going to be there. I want to be the doorkeeper. I want to be the janitor. I want to be the garbage collector. I don't think people today in God's church have that faith. They don't have that power in them anymore. God's Holy Spirit has weakened in them. And that's a shame. That verse I just read, "Behold, I am come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give everyone according to his work," is in Revelation 22:12. Those are words you can read for yourself. And in 2 Peter 3:12 reminds us to be looking for the hasting unto the coming of the day of the Lord. Well, with those questions and those verses, let me just close here with something for you to think about. Going the wrong way down a one-way street is deadly. It doesn't matter how sincerely intentioned the driver is, or how educated, or how broad-minded he is, it can still get him killed. Don't try to paint over the one-way sign of Scripture. Just make sure you are going the right way. With that, I will unmute here and put you back into conference.
The conference is no longer in lecture mode.
Okay, with that, I will introduce Mr. Fleming back into the conference with us here today, and lead us in another song, and also for the closing prayer. So, Mr. Fleming.
Russell, well, brethren, let's take our hymnals now and stand, and we'll have a final hymn before we dismiss today. So please take your hymnal and turn to page number 65. Page number 65, "How Lovely Are Thy Dwellings." And after that, we will have the closing prayer. Page 65.
Thank you.
Almighty God and Father in heaven, we do thank you again for this opportunity to be together, and even if it is, Father, on the phone lines, over the internet, to fellowship with you on your Sabbath day. And we certainly do, Father, thank you for the message we've had today. We just ask you, God, as we thank you so very much for the calling you've given us, that we not neglect so great a salvation that you've given us. And we do pray for the discernment that only comes through your Holy Spirit, Father, to discern between the good and the evil, and also to choose the good. We just pray that we might abound in your work, Father, and that we might be profitable servants for you. And we again thank you again for the message we've heard. We pray for those who are sick and afflicted, asking you to intervene in their lives according to your mercy and your will. And we pray you'll bring us back to this place, Father, next week on your Sabbath. And we just ask it all, thanking you and praying now in Jesus' holy name. Then please remember to hang your phone.